you know a little bit of what's coming up. I have two very short messages, and then we have a liturgy in between as well. So we are try our best to keep everything within the time frame that we have. So we will continue. And I promise you that I will not make any of you stand up and share your sins with your neighbor. So unlike the story, I'm not going to ask you to do that. So you can sit back and listen and take in what God has to say to us this morning. The passage we will read is actually immediately after Peter had healed a lame beggar. And this lame man had come. Every day he would sit at the temple and he would beg. And so people knew him. He had been lame from birth and people had known this man. And so this man had begged for money. And instead of money, Peter actually, in the name of Christ, healed him. So he had received far more than he had expected. And this is immediately following this. Verse 11. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author, originator of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." Peter doesn't mince his words. He's very blunt and he's very clear. The lame man was healed through Jesus Christ, who was the very same one that they had killed. "Now, fellow Israelites," Peter says, "I know that you acted in ignorance. They didn't realize what they had done, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn, confess to the Lord, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has appointed for you, even Jesus." Behind you, you will notice that there is a desert scene. And in a desert scene, you will see that there is no life. It's cracked and it's dry. There's no rain. A desert needs rain, needs water to come to life. Otherwise, there's no nothing, no way for it to grow. Our sins are barriers to that refreshing living presence of Jesus, the living water that can help us to grow and to mature. So Peter calls the crowd to repentance. This particular crowd, now I don't know if the actual people in the crowd were actually there when Jesus was condemned to die, or whether or not it was representative. But either way, Peter says to them, "You condemned Jesus, the author of life, to death." But he doesn't say to them, "Look what you did, you're a lost cause." What he says is, "Repent, turn, tell God what you have done, confess it, admit it, so that your sins can be wiped out, and you can be refreshed and have new life again. Our sins are barriers to this abundant life that Christ longs to give us. And our sins take many, many forms, and they're often considered a bit of a weight. Our sins can be a weight on us. Now, there's a little story that John doesn't really want me to tell, but I'm going to do it anyway. When John was 8 years old, he had a test. And in school sometimes, as you know, when you have tests, you mark it yourself and you exchange papers with different people. And so that's what they had to do in his classroom in grade 3. So they took their tests and they gave it to his friend. That's what John did. And so what they did is they marked each other's answers so that all the answers were correct, whether they were wrong or not. So John went home that night. He felt very, very guilty. And it was like this weight was on him because he knew he shouldn't have done that. Now, in our minds, this seems like kind of a small thing, and often children will do these kinds of things. But it's one of the things that we realize that we shouldn't do. And when we recognize that we have done something wrong, we've done something to hurt someone, then that sits like a weight on us. In Psalm 32, it says, "Day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sins to you, God, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." So what John finally did is he was in their house, and the telephone was in the, didn't have cell phones in those days. The telephone was in the hallway. And so he stood in front of this telephone for quite a long time thinking, "I really should phone my teacher. Really should phone my teacher." So finally, he picked up the phone and he phoned his teacher. And his teacher said to him, "Thanks for being honest. And I know what you did. I could tell what you did." God knows. He knows more about us than we know ourselves. He knows everything that we have done or said or not done that keep us from him and that push him away. He already knows that. But our honesty before him and our humility before him makes it so that those sins can be wiped out by Christ. And so once John had confessed to his teacher, he immediately felt like this huge weight had come off him. So this little 8-year-old had learned a lesson. And we ourselves, when we confess with humility and honesty to God what's been going on in our hearts and our minds, then the weight comes off and we are refreshed and we are able to receive the living water that Jesus Christ longs to give us. So we're going to spend a little bit of time as a congregation in liturgy. And this liturgy is designed for communal, but it's also designed as individuals, just to reflect. We'll have some times of silence as well in there, times to pray and reflect as well. Before that, we will sing just one verse from "Come to the Savior Now." And during that time, the elders will be participating in part of the liturgy. They can come forward. And they'll be using the mic, Jeff, so just so you're aware, they'll be using the mic that for the children's message blessing as well. So we can have that on. "Come to the Savior Now." Verse 1. Is it on the screen? Great, thanks. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, God loves us with an unstoppable love. This means two things. One, he will never stop his love for us. And his love shouldn't stop once it reaches us. We should offer God's love to each other in a true and Christ-like way. Even though we cannot see God, by loving one another, God dwells deeply within us. And when God's love is the true source of our love, his love can be seen in full expression.
Church are the fellowship of all who confess Jesus as Lord. We are the bride of Christ, his chosen partner, loved by Jesus and loving him. We delight in his presence, and as we seek him in prayer, we stand silent before the mystery of his love.
We are God's chosen people. He has set us apart and called us his own. As his beloved children, we must joyfully choose to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience.
We gather here this morning as people who were born sinful, yet are called to be holy. We've been saved by the patient grace of God. Now we strive to deal patiently and graciously with others, and together confess our need for grace and forgiveness.
The presence of Christ restores us. His life shapes and transforms us. We long to be a community who lives out the ongoing story of God's reconciling love. We want to be people who announce the new creation and work for a world of justice and peace. Lord, as we go forward, give us grace to be even-tempered. Help us be willing to be led and to have hearts that seek quick but true forgiveness. You model forgiveness for us, and we shamefully fall short of forgiving others. Fill our hearts with your love, so much so that your love takes us over and spills out of us all the time, no matter what. By this, free us from our human tendencies to judge, gossip, divide, or undermine, and grant us unity. Let bitter skepticism be completely overthrown by joyful peace. Renew our hearts so that we may be defined by Christ through the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us live lives that prove we are your body, your church.
Father God, we grieve that our church, which shares one spirit, one faith, one hope, which celebrates joys and grieves sufferings together, is a broken communion in a broken world.
We confess that as we struggle to live out the truth of your gospel, we fall short of the righteousness you demand. We seek your forgiveness.
We pray for wisdom and courage, knowing you promise to grant us those gifts. We confess times that our pride, blindness, or self-centeredness has hindered the unity of your household. We seek your forgiveness.
God of grace, you know us better than we know ourselves. We stand broken before you. We marvel that, by your Spirit, you gather up broken pieces to do your work.
We celebrate that you still bless us with deep roots, growing branches, and abundant fruit as we experience real joy, deepening faith, new members, and surprising evidences of unity.
Through God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, we commit ourselves to seeking and expressing the oneness of all who follow you and who confess Christ Jesus as Lord. May we be your true representatives, your accurate image bearers, Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's respond with singing There's a Wideness in God's Mercy, number 689. And let's stand as we sing. And Shelley, if you could just play it through once, I'm not sure how well we know it. Okay, thanks. The next scripture passage we'll be reading is from Romans 5, verses 1 to 8. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Not so much suffering itself, but glory in the fact that we can experience God even in hard times. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We've spent some time in confession during this service, always knowing and realizing that we are confessing to a God of grace and mercy. And you'll notice that the picture on the screen has changed, because when we confess to Christ, the barriers that keep us from the living water are removed. And Christ is able to flow into us his love, his presence. And we are able to receive the abundant life that he desires us to have. We cannot make ourselves perfect. We know this. Often we've tried. We can try our hardest to be good. We can try our hardest to make a better world. And sometimes we feel like we're making some progress. But it doesn't take much to realize that when you look around and you see everything that happens, you just have to listen to the news, watch TV, and you know that we live in a very, very broken world, a world that we cannot fix on our own. This is something that only God can do. And so Christ, the second person of the Trinity, came as one of us, as a human being, and dwelt among us. And he lived here on earth, and then he suffered, and he died for us. And by taking it all on himself, all that weight on himself in his death, and by doing this willingly, he overcame sin and death. And it couldn't hold him. And then, therefore, he rose again victorious. And because of that, we can come to him in hope. And we can come to him no matter where we're at, and no matter what we have done, no matter how much we might think that we are not forgivable. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. An example somebody actually put in is something like, if you think about it, way back in the Second World War, perhaps would be like a Jewish person willingly dying to save a Nazi soldier, an SS soldier. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died while we were your sinners. And so we can come to him out of his great love and mercy. He says, come. And when we come, we are able to be connected. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are connected to that vine, the living vine of Jesus. We are able to be at home with him, and we are able to flourish and live lives of abundant love. A life that has love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. And Christ will help us to live that kind of life. And so we can move forward with joy and hope, leaving whatever burdens we have had, whatever sins, at the foot of the cross. To celebrate this great gift, Christ has said we should remember and celebrate communion, to remember what he has done for us. So Pastor Alan Groon is going to do the Lord's Supper for us. But before that, we're going to sing, By Grace We Have Been Saved. It's number 675. We're going to sing the first three verses.